Open up your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Did you ever notice how kids sometimes have an inflated view of their abilities? And not only that, they really like to brag about all they think they can do. Am I the only one who's observed that, or am I in line here, you think? One kid says, "How are we going to get over this puddle? It's got to be like 20 feet. And the other kid goes, "Well, I can jump that, right? That fence is pretty high." "No, it's not. I can get over it." That's pretty normal for kids, isn't it? It's really funny sometimes to watch, especially when they try to jump over the puddle. But it's normal. Kids often think that they can conquer the world, right? You expect that from them. We've probably all have done it at some point or other. But there comes a time in a person's life where they outgrow that kind of talk, right? An aspect of maturity is that you realize what you can and can't do, that we become acquainted with the extent of our abilities. Now, at least for the most part, maybe. When I was in high school, our baseball team had weekly workouts, and part of that was this box jumping routine. It's good my wife left. You will have to calm down her laughing. There was this box jumping routine. There were four or five pretty small wooden boxes that we had to jump on, and then one that was a little higher, and then one that was higher still. All the boxes were mandatory for the baseball team except for the highest one. If you didn't feel comfortable doing it, or if you have already experienced that you can't do it, then no worries, it's fine. Now, being the tall and athletic guy that I was, I had no problem with the high box. I always jumped on it, and I never missed. But fast forward 10 years later, I'm 29, no more sports, no more gym workouts anymore. And a 16-year-old presents me with the opportunity to relive my glory days of box jumping. Instead of a wooden box, this time with rubber padding on the top and the edge a little bit. This was a large wooden desk with a Formica countertop. About the same size as those highest wooden boxes from high school. He was there eyeing it up, trying to determine, thinking if he could jump on it or not. He took a few jumps next to it and decided he's going to give that up. He was acting maturely. But me and my big mouth, I just egged him on, saying, "You know, when I was your age..." You know his response? "Well, do it then." So I did. I made it no problem. I even had my boots on. And then a bunch of other teenagers come. This kid goes back to the desk thinking, "Well, if Jonathan could do it, he's going to try it." He's really working at it now. And in front of the whole crowd, and he recounts to everyone the amazing story of how I so effortlessly jumped on that desk about an hour ago. And everybody just wanted to see it. So long story a little shorter, for Formica countertops aren't as forgiving as those rubber padded high school boxes. I made it to the urgent care in about 10 minutes before they closed, and I got 14 stitches in my leg. Not very mature thinking on my part. I was not humble. But part of maturing is increasing in humility. Realizing and understanding who you are and who you're not. What you can do and what you can't do. Not least, as we'll see this morning, Paul specifically speaks about spiritual maturity. Let's take a look. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 16. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we ask your blessing on this teaching, on this sermon here this morning. God, speak through me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to grasp these truths about who you are even better. Lord, lead us in your righteousness. And allow us to love you more through it. Lord, we pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, first we have the goal, which is Christ's likeness. In the previous section, which we looked at last week, Paul's emphasis was on justification, right? Which is receiving God's gift of Christ's righteousness, which is credited on our behalf, where our sins are forgiven because they've been put on Christ on the cross. He's taken our sins and he's given us his righteousness. Now, in today's passage, Paul's focus is more on sanctification. Sanctification, that lifelong process of being transformed into the image of Christ, of growing in Christ's likeness, of maturing as believers. This passage is an explanation, if you will, of the priorities of spiritual mature thinking. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." And we've seen this word "think" before in Philippians, haven't we? It's an active thinking, right? It's something that you've considered and you've chewed on it and mulled it over for a while. That it becomes a part of how you think and who you are. But also importantly, it's that kind of thinking that results in a corresponding action. It's living your life on the basis of and in alignment with what you know to be true. And Paul's saying here that among mature believers, there should be common thoughts based on the truth of the gospel that leads to common actions. And not only that, but developing this way of thinking, which we'll look at, and acting is actually what also matures believers. And he explains these things here around verse 15. And with the language he uses, he's actually comparing the believer's growth in Christ's likeness to running a race. Well, let's take a look at the first leg in the believer's race toward Christ's likeness, which is humility. Verse 12, firstly, Paul gives a lot of comfort to these Philippian believers. He gives a lot of comfort to these Philippian believers. And remember, in some way, these guys here in Philippi, these believers were somehow and in some way being influenced by the Judaizers. Right? They're preaching a gospel of works. The impossible gospel of works righteousness. Some of these newly believing Gentile Philippian believers probably wandered into one or two of these Judaizer gatherings, and they're all excited, as any new believer would be. They're all excited about living for Christ, right? About knowing Christ better, how to live according to His Word. How does the Bible play out into real life? And then they go and listen to these Judaizers preach about perfection. Right, about keeping the law and not eating certain foods and being circumcised. And this is what you have to do. This is what God requires. Any new believer who hears this stuff is going to be like, this is impossible. I can't live like this. Well, I'll never be up for this. I ain't cut out for this kind of stuff. Right? This perfection. I quit this Christian stuff, they may say. Then they go back to the Philippian church to hear this letter from Paul read out loud. And they get to the part about that Paul's, that when he says to live is Christ, right? Dying is gain. And they hear Paul talk about that his only desire in life is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, right, and attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And these new Philippian believers are like, oh, man, this guy's just like these Judaizers. Right? What a lofty goal. I mean, I live in the real world, right? I'm new at this kind of stuff, they think. I don't think I could ever reach this super spiritual greatness. Right? I mean, come on, 24/7. Are our goals really to live Christ? Even as mature believers, that's tough, isn't it? I think of, you know, these new, mostly probably new Christians in Philippi. But then, here in verse 12, Paul, with his pastoral heart and his deep concern for these Philippians, he steps in and he says, not that I have already attained this knowledge, this deep knowledge of Christ and who He is, and the full meaning of what He's done on that cross through His life and His resurrection and ascension. And He says, nor am I perfect. Right? And later, He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And that new Philippian believer goes, whew. If Paul has such confidence, which he related to us in the previous verses, about his union with Christ and the righteousness that he received from Christ, and he's so excited about knowing Christ and all that other stuff, but he still has a lot to learn, this Paul, right? This Paul. Does he need an adjective? It's Paul. And he's not the perfect Christian. Right? These guys are thinking, well, then maybe there's something to this. I think maybe I'm all right. Paul begins not only this section of Philippians, but more importantly, his whole race toward Christ-likeness with humility, doesn't he? He begins with a sense of honesty about himself and dissatisfaction about how far he's come. This is Paul. There's some things in his understanding of Christ that he's not getting. And there's some things in his growth in Christ's likeness that he doesn't have. There's some things in his intimacy with Christ that he's lacking. No Christian has it all together. Right? Mark of spiritual maturity is that you're aware of that. That you're aware of what you are not and what you can't do. And that you don't rub your maturity in the faces of those who are less mature, which Paul easily could have done. New believers should be able to look at mature believers as an attainable model of Christ-likeness. And that comes from mature believers being openly humble and vulnerable and honest about their struggles and their pains and their imperfections and weaknesses. Paul, here, as a mature believer, puts his humility first, his honesty and dissatisfaction with himself first. It's in our weaknesses that Christ is revealed, right? That we are made strong. Next, we may be tempted to get on to the press on parts of this passage. It's exciting to hear a good preacher preach on this passage. You can find a good preacher on YouTube or something. Don't expect that for this morning. But remember, that press on is an action, right? And Paul tells us to think this way. So let's get into the thinking bit first. That has to come first before we can press on. And Paul says that he presses on here twice in this passage, and both times he gives a different reason as to why he does press on or how he can press on. And I think it's important to see those first. And both of these reasons here are part of mature thinking. First, we have our calling. The first foundation to our thought process has to be remembering and growing in our understanding of our calling. And Paul says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a question that arises here. Is the prize the upward call of God Jesus to which Paul has to press on for? That it would read, I press on for the prize which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or could it be that the prize is the result of the upward call of God? As in, we've already been called, and because of that call, we have a prize that awaits. It's the second one, isn't it? Believers have already been called to God through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, uniting us to Christ. This is the irresistible and effectual call from God to us, wooing our dark hearts and sinful selves to come and participate in the grace that God has to offer through Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the call of God to be born again that Peter says in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Christ, God calls us who are dead in our sins. and under the wrath of God, and he calls our rotten and stinky selves up out of that grave. And he resurrects us to new life in Christ, where our sin is removed, our guilt and our shame is taken away, our punishment is dealt with on that cross. This is the call of God in Christ Jesus. Right? It's solely an act of God's grace and mercy, forgiving us and redeeming us and bringing us back to fellowship with Him. It's all as a result of this life-giving, law-fulfilling life, the atoning death and the justification and life-bringing resurrection of Jesus. There is no Christ-likeness without this call of God, and there's no hope of redemption or being right with God without Him graciously calling you to Himself. Is your life this morning like wandering around a dark cave, ensnared by your desires and your lust, and you feel like you can't break free? Is God calling you this morning to His Son, who lived perfectly on your behalf, to the cross where He died, shedding His blood and bearing your guilt and your shame and your judgment? Is He calling you to that empty grave where Christ arose, defeating death in you, releasing you from that bondage and setting you up on this track of the race toward Christ-likeness, as He conforms you to, by His power, into the image of His Son? If God is calling you this morning, then believe that. Turn from your wicked ways and follow that call of God in Christ Jesus. We're all called by God in Christ Jesus in the present. And that's not something we need to look forward to in the future, after we die or when Jesus returns. We're called in this earthly life. And as a result of that call in the present, our glorification, our resurrection from the dead in the future is undoubtedly sure, because we are called now in the present. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, Paul says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again in Romans 8, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Those He called according to His purpose. Right? Have a sure hope of the glorification, of the resurrection from the dead in the future. But those He called according to His purpose, what is that purpose? It's being conformed to the image of His Son, isn't it? It's growing in Christ's likeness. And that's the goal of what Paul is pressing on here. Christ's likeness in the present. But he says he hasn't attained this perfection, this total and complete Christ-likeness yet, right? No one has. No one will. But the prize of this call and the prize of pressing on is ultimately that we are given complete Christ-likeness in heaven, where our bodies and the new world in which we live are no longer affected by sin. There's no more hindrances to our worship of God. right? There's no more obstacles to living for His glory and receiving His blessing. This is the kind of thinking that we all need to have, that we all need to grow in and cultivate. We need to remember this all the time because this is what allows us to press on our calling. That we are called by God according to His grace and for a purpose. When the woes and the distractions of this world and our own battles with sin cloud our vision and get us thinking that we ought to just give up. And we ought to just drop out of this race toward Christ-likeness. Remember your calling. Remember the lengths to which God went in Christ to save you and redeem you. Or, on the other hand, should you mistakenly be satisfied with your progress in the race toward Christ-likeness, thinking that you're doing pretty good, doing pretty well, and just stop and take a break, right? And just take a break for a little while. And remember your calling. Remember the purpose to which God has called you, right? Which is to be conformed into the image of His Son. I don't care who you are. You got a long way to go. Paul did. And everybody does. Don't take a break. Don't slow down. Press on. Remember the tortoise and the hare? Right? Tortoise goes slow and steady, steady and slow. And the hare just bolts right out the gate. The tortoise may go slow, but he's going steady, isn't he? What does the hare do? He starts off pretty good. Looks behind him and he sees the tortoise is so far back. Thinks, I'll just sit down here on the grass and rest for a little while. I got plenty of time. Lo and behold, what happens? The tortoise passes him out, doesn't he, while he's sleeping. The tortoise ends up winning the race. Don't be the hare in your race toward Christ-likeness. Press on. And Paul here describes the method of how to press on here in verse 13. For you English teachers or anyone interested in learning, maybe that's your side hobby is English. If you do. Never mind, I won't comment on that, since we do have an English teacher with us. But the main verb in this sentence is, I press on. Right? At the beginning there of verse 14. And there's two participles that are before that, before the main verb, in verse 13, there at the end of verse 13, those two words that end in ing, right? Forgetting and straining. Participles describe the action of the main verb. So, you're wondering how to press on? How does that happen? What are we to do? Paul says, well, forget what lies behind. Forget about it. Whatever happened in your past, forget about it. Don't let it slow you down in this race. Don't forget about the mercies of God and the grace of God in your life and how He's worked in you. Don't forget about that. But if you have a troubled past where your race toward Christ-likeness is more like a booby-trapped climb through a jungle mountain, where it's littered with missed opportunities to serve Christ, riddled with sin and rebellion against God, forget what lies behind. Forget about it. Don't let that distract you. Don't let it discourage you or distress you. But press on. If you're in Christ, you're justified. You've been given His righteousness, and He's taken your unrighteousness. Don't take sin lightly. But from now on, press on to know Christ better. Press on in that race toward Christ's likeness. Know the meaning of what He did for you. Grow in that. Grow in your submission to Him. Or also, on the other hand, if your hallway is like a Christian trophy cabinet, filled with all kinds of medals and awards of godly Christian service, you're far down that road toward Christ's likeness. Praise God, but forget what lies behind and press on. Don't get so jaded by your past accomplishments that they make you complacent or stagnant in your present walk with Christ. Don't reminisce about the good old days when you were serving God left and right. But if you have a heart that's beating and breath in your lungs, then you got a lot to learn about Christ. You have a lot of service left for Him. You got a lot of running left to do in your race toward Christ's likeness. So forget what lies behind. Strain ahead towards the goal, to what lies ahead. This race imagery that Paul's using, he chooses the word straining. And straining means to exert oneself to the uttermost. It's the image of a runner in a race who's stretching out his arm, leaning forward, stretching out his arm with his eyes fixed on the goal. It's how we need to be running this race toward Christ's likeness. And that's how we press on. But again, we can't just do this blindly or thoughtlessly, right? We can't just press on with no motivation, no backing in our thought process, or we'll just fizzle out. There's so many traps and so many discouragements, so many distractions in this race toward Christ's likeness. We have to keep our minds right. We have to have our minds in order. We need to be thinking properly, or progress in this race will be stymied. We first need a dose of humility and dissatisfaction, right? That we got a long way to go. And second, we have to have our minds fixed on God's calling us to salvation. And finally, we need to know that we're kept by Christ. Then and only then do we have the desire and the ability to press on. So third, let's look at our keeping. Verse 12, Paul says, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Other versions say, press on to take hold of Christ, because Christ has taken hold of me. It means that Paul's captured by Christ. And not just Paul, believers. All believers. Captured by Christ. Apprehended by Christ. And Christ will never let him go. The motivation that Paul has to run this race in spite of its snares and in spite of its anxieties and its pressures and its difficulties is that Christ has a hold of Paul. His salvation is secure. Paul doesn't just sit down on the track of life because of its overwhelming difficulties, but he presses on because he knows the prize is waiting for him. He knows that Christ also will pick him up after every bump and bruise and fall along the way. Jesus said that all that the Father has given him will come to him. That's the calling. He said all that come to him, he won't lose. That's the keeping. 1 Peter 1 again. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the calling. And he continues, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the keeping. You're being guarded for that imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance, the prize. One commentator says of Philippians 3:12, because he has been apprehended by Christ, Paul has all the reason, the endurance, the assurance, and the joy he needs to pursue Christ, even if he has not already comprehended Christ, right? He hasn't attained to it already. If you're honest with yourself, you know that you're not perfect. And if you're married, you definitely know that you're not perfect. And you shouldn't be satisfied with wherever you are in your race toward Christ-likeness. We don't know, and we never will know, the fullness of who Christ is or what He's done. But don't let that stop you from pursuing Him. Run after Him hard. And I know some of you aren't running too many races anymore. But for your race toward Christ-likeness, you don't need a powerful heart or quick legs or a big lung capacity. Or what? Or a small tummy. Yeah, that's true. That's a good one. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God, right? Press on. Press on and let these truths of humility and our calling and our keeping of Christ, let that be the jet fuel for your mind as you press on. That enables you to keep going. And it encourages you to pick up your pace. And finally, in verse 16, as we encounter these bumps and bruises along life's race toward Christ-likeness, Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. We don't know all of Christ, right? Never will. We're not even close to Christ-likeness. We won't be until that day that He returns and brings the new heavens and new earth, where we're given those glorified bodies to understand Him more fully and to be as Christ-like as we're ever going to get. But now, if you're in Christ and you've made progress in this race toward Christ-likeness, and you will make progress, because remember, it's God working in you, right? It's He who completes the work that He started. If you're in Christ, you do know something about Him, right? And you have made progress in Him. Paul says, hold on to that. Don't forsake what you know about Christ. And walk in line with that. We may not have arrived yet at a perfect understanding of the gospel or the perfect knowledge of Christ, but that's no excuse for us failing to live up to what we do know. That wonderful knowledge of Him that we do already have. So press on. There's no excuses. Press on with humility. Remember your calling, that He has so graciously called you without merit. We have no reason to be called by God other than His great love for us. And by His power, we are being kept for a glorious prize. Press on. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for Your Word. It is a lamp to our feet and light to our path. Lord, I pray that You will guide us here in these truths this week and And as we go on, Lord, I pray that you will continue to give us the courage, the humility, Lord, to realize that we haven't made it yet. And we got a long way to go. Lord, let us be humble so that we may press on. So that we may also, by that humility, encourage others to press on. Lord, let this calling that you have called us by and you're keeping, Lord, let those things shape every aspect of our lives and what we think and what we do. Lord, we just praise you and we give you the glory for what you have revealed to us about Christ, about his work on that cross, and about your promises for us. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the work that you've done in us already in this long journey, this marathon race of Christ, race to Christ-likeness, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you are, all that you've done for us, and all that you've given us. Lord, we pray all this for your glory, and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand and open our hymnals to number 375.